Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for working our lives. We know your word works in our lives, and your word travels quickly to other people from us too. Lord, we just pray that you'll give us special insight today as we look at this tough passage to understand, and also a great passage to put into practice in our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, we're working through 1 John chapter 5, and we're almost finished, but today we're going to look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, and we're going to repeat verse 13 from last week, because it's kind of a transitional verse that has, you know, relates to the verses before it and also to the verses after it. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Whoa, that's kind of a heavy passage, isn't it? You're talking about death and life and for people, for God's people. And so it's pretty serious passage. And today the main theme of the passage is moving from doubt to certainty while walking in the light. And the key word for this passage is know, to know, and it's oida in the Greek language. And we know that we have eternal life. We know that God hears us when we pray. We know that we have what we asked of God. We've trusted him. We believe in him. We know that he'll give us these things. You know, life is pretty complicated, isn't it? It comes at us pretty fast sometimes, and with a lot less clarity that we long for. Sometimes we think there's not a lot to hold on to, not enough to rely upon as people would like, not that much that is certain. What is certain in your life? What is certain in your life? Well, I talked to one of my friends this week, Dr. J, and I told him, you know, I'm one of those preachers that believes in once saved, always saved. You know, if you have really trusted Christ as your Savior, you understand it, and you have prayed that he become your Lord, the Lord of your life, and you've confessed your sins, you know what? You don't lose that. You can't walk away from it. God can't take it away from you because he's made a contract with you. He's adopted you into his family, and you can't ever become unadopted. It's real. It's to the end of eternity. You're one of his kids forever, forever. And my friend looked at me and he said, well, I just praise the Lord for that. He said, once I was in a church where a guy said, you know, he didn't believe in that. He said, my wife got up and she walked right out of the building. And she stood at the back door and she did this. And she said she knocked the dust right off of her feet. She said, I'm not going to stay here any longer. They don't believe what God says, especially about salvation. Well, John ends his passage, his letter, by letting us know his purpose, to assure those who have put their confidence in Jesus Christ. How can we be sure? How can we say for sure that we belong to Jesus? Well, let's examine three items that we can have certainty about. Three items that we can have certainty about. First one is what I've already talked about, certainty about eternal life. Look at verse 13. I write these sayings to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Look at the verbs there. Believing, knowing, having. If we are believing in the name of the Son of God, that's a present active tense. It's a state, it's a habit, it's a way of life. We can know right now, and that's perfect tense, completed action with current results. We can know right now we have eternal life. And then the third verse, we have eternal life, present tense. It goes back to the present tense. Anything that's not aorist tense, there's some meaning to it, usually in the text. We have eternal life. It's a present possession. It's not merely a future hope. It's not something we can lose, because it's not something that we have earned or gained by what we have done. It is by grace we have been saved, and not by anything that we did, lest any man should do what? Boast. Any man should boast. It's a result of God's direct promises to us. His Son, Jesus Christ, died so that we might be saved. And he made us a promise, didn't he? In John 3:16, it says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever does what? Believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a key verse in the Bible. And it comes out in this passage as well. You know, if my heart stops beating when I'm standing up here, and the next moment, I know without a doubt where I'm going to be. Because I have eternal life. I possess it. I'll be absent from the body, but present with the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. There's nothing more important than that. One of the people I like to listen to on the radio and I read his books to is a guy named Charles Swindoll. And he writes a story about a woman that he knew in his church. This lady was married. She was a young mother. She had two boys, like ages three and five. And one day she started not feeling so well. And she went to the doctor, and they told her that she had terminal cancer, and she had a short amount of time to live. And so she realized, hey, I'm not going to be here when my boys are older. So what she decided to do was to write some letters to encourage her sons. You know, she could have just, you know, given up. But she decided, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give up. So she started writing the letters to her sons. And these letters were to be read to her sons during critical moments in their lives. Their birthdays, their Christmases, their graduations, when they get married. And these letters were to be delivered to her boys by their father. And then they would read in their mother's own handwriting, in her own very words, words of encouragement and enduring love and absolute assurance. That's what John writes to us here in this book. Simple, straightforward, practical words to us. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. You can be sure. I can be sure that we have eternal life. That's the first thing to examine in this passage. It's a very important thing to examine and think about a lot. The second thing is certainty about answered prayer. Certainty about answered prayer. Look at verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So those who are in Christ can be confident that they have eternal life. Those who are in Christ can also be confident that God hears and answers their prayers. And the word there, confidence, can have confidence. You can translate either as boldness or as openness to conversation and approaching God. The Greek word is parhesia. And we've seen this word before several times in 1 John. It talks about confidence, boldness in our relationship with God, especially when we pray according to his will. I've always remembered, you know, what Newt Larson said about our prayers and God's will. And it's kind of like our prayers are like this, and God's will is like this, like a camera lens. You know, what happens when we pray? When does God answer affirmative our prayers? Well, when those two match up. When our prayers match up with God's will. Click, click. You know, you think of a camera and you push the button, click, click, God answers affirmative towards what we've wanted, what we've needed. So how can we know that our prayers are in harmony with God's will? Well, they have to be according to God's word, don't they? I mean, you're not going to pray something that's going against what God has told us in his word. That's one thing. And secondly, the person praying should be living according to God's word. Certainty about answered prayer. Once there was a lady who was living in Texas, and she was a Christian. She was an attractive young lady who knew and served the Lord with all of her heart. And she was single. And one day, this guy came around, and they fell in love. The problem was, this man had neither time nor interest in the Lord and didn't attend church, ever. Well, as they got to know each other better, the girl anticipated that he was going to ask her to marry him. So she came and asked her pastor, just ahead of time, for advice. What should I do? I really like this guy. I really, really like this guy. But, you know, she really knew what the answer would be before she came to talk with him. I think she just wanted the pastor to tell her something else, but she knew what it was going to be. And the pastor was a faithful guy, and he pointed her to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's God's will. It's in the book. It's in the Bible. Don't do it. Don't be unequally yoked with people like that. But what happened? Love prevailed. They got married. 6 months later, her husband left her and deserted her. And the girl was now 6 months pregnant and paid a heavy price spiritually and socially for her disobedience. God, yes, forgave her, but she missed out on the blessing that she could have had. God blesses us. God answers our prayers when we pray according to his will. We know what his will is. It's in the word. Sometimes we don't want to accept his will, though. Isn't that the way it is? We say, this is an exception. We don't want to do that. We don't want to listen to God. But we got to do that. Certainty about answered prayer. Third thing to examine we can have certainty about is certainty about God's righteous judgment. And this is the hardest part of the passage. The other two, first two points are kind of easy to accept. But this talks about judgment, certainty about God's righteous judgment. Look at verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin, does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Well, those in Christ can be certain that they have eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. They're going to be with Jesus forever if they have eternal life. Those who are in Christ can know that God answers their prayers. And thirdly, those who are in Christ know that God judges righteously. I believe that this passage is talking about physical death, not spiritual death. If I would say this is spiritual death, then I'd have to contradict what I just said about having eternal life, wouldn't I? That we could know that we have eternal life. But this is not talking about spiritual death. This is talking about physical death. And there are two clear examples in the New Testament that talk about physical death that happened to believers. And the first one, I had my good friend Dan read to us. Dan Sass stood up here and read Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. These were believers, Ananias and Sapphira. They were believers, but one day, I don't know why, but they decided to sin against God. They lied to God, and it ended up in physical death for them. A second example of that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, where, you know, there Paul is talking there in that passage about communion service. And he says, you know, it's really a serious thing to take the cup and the bread in communion service and do it in a wrong manner. Do it, you know, when your heart is not right with God. He said, some among you are asleep because they did that. So it's a second example of physical death because they disobeyed God. In both cases, they were clearly sinning against the Lord, and God judged them. So we see that in the New Testament. Are there any examples of that in the Old Testament where God decided to end a person's life, a believer's life, when they sinned against God? Well, I looked and searched the scriptures this week, and I found a very important story. And it's talked about at least twice in the first five books of the Old Testament. The first time is in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. And the other place is Deuteronomy chapter 1. And you know, God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And they were about ready to enter the Promised Land. Remember that story? And so God said to Moses, you know, choose 12 guys, 12 faithful men that serve as spies to go into the land and see what's there. And he told them exactly where to go and what to do. And so he sent them out, and he went into the land. And, you know, they traveled to all these different places, and they found some things that were really, really good. And they came back carrying this pole with these grapes, you know, that were just strung out from hanging on that pole. And so they were very, very good things in the land. It was very fruitful. But on the other hand, there were giants that lived there. He said, people of Anak are there. I mean, these are big, tough people with big, tough walls. No way, we shouldn't go there. And 10 of the people, 10 of the 12 guys said, I'm not going there. This is not a good idea. Moses, don't make us go there. God, don't make us go there. And 16% of the 12 said, we should go there. We should trust God. Just Caleb and Joshua were the two. They decided, we're going to stand up. And Caleb actually, you know, gets the whole group to keep quiet and says, no, we should trust God. We should go. And Moses decided that they should, you know, talk about this and trust God. And the people started to murmur against Moses. This is the 14th time, I think, 14 different times it talks about how the people murmured against Moses. And Caleb and Joshua stand up and they talk again about this. You know, let's go, guys. Let's do it. God will help us. And you know what they started to do then? He said, you need to stone these guys. You know, this is the second time that they were thinking about stoning Moses. I learned from that, you know, if you're going to be a leader of God's people, there are going to be times when people want to stone you. Not because of, you know, mean things that you say to people, but because you're going to talk to them about obeying God and doing things that they think is absolutely stupid and impossible sometimes. Well, they were talking about stoning Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. And then the glory of the Lord appeared. And the process that Moses often went through with God. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in front of the whole assembly, in front of God, and said, God, don't do it. You know, don't kill all these people. And it's kind of like, you know, they're praying in front of all these people for their help, for their salvation. And God describes to them what they're going to do. And that he's going to, punish them because they decided not to believe him. But do you ever notice what happened to the 10 who said, we're not going to go? Do you know what happened to those 10 guys? God sent a plague, and he killed those 10 guys. And then the people got the right idea. And he said, okay, we changed our minds. We will go. We will go into the promised land. And Moses says, don't go there. You know, God's not with you now. Don't go there. But they went anyways. And guess what happened? It's too bad Dave Zemancic isn't here, because he says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, that those people came after the Israelite like a hive of bees, like a swarm of bees. They were all over them, and they were defeated. And then he came back, according to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and they wept before the Lord. But you know what it says there? It said the Lord didn't listen to them. Didn't listen to them. Let's go back to this passage in 1 John chapter 5. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray that God will give him life. So yeah, God does forgive us when we sin, but sometimes there are consequences to our sin, and that sin can lead to death. I know that you know people like that. I know people like that. I heard last Sunday about a person like that who had trusted Christ and now has said, hey, I decided I'm just going to stay in my sin and stay away from God. And you know what? That person is in danger of physical death. I thought what we do is just spend like 15, 20 seconds just praying for a person you might know. It's a specific person. Specifically, they are disobeying God. You know who these people are. And let's pray that God will not cause physical death on their lives. Spend about 15 seconds praying about that. Good, thanks. He should pray that God would give him life, not death, physical life. And he goes on and says, I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. Those people we have a chance to pray for. And there is a sin that leads to death. And you know, I think that doesn't actually tell us which sin it is. For Ananias and Sapphira, it was lying to God. For the people who were taking the Lord's Supper incorrectly, it was, you know, disobeying what God clearly said, not respecting God. For the Israelites, the sin was not obeying what God said and going to the promised land. Not a specific sin there. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. That if a person has clearly been judged by God for a sin that they're doing, just like the Israelites, and God didn't listen to them after that. They knew that what they did was clearly against what God told them to do. It's all over. They're dead. Stop praying about it. It's over. It's too late. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. And that's what we normally do. I mean, we all sin, don't we? But we're all still here today because God in his grace decided that, hey, because of I love this person, he hasn't done what he could have done and received God's judgment from me. Well, that's kind of a tough passage, isn't it? I mean, it really kind of talks about life and the choices that we make. And sometimes they have really, really hard consequences. But what's certain in your life? We go back to the beginning of what we talked about. What is certain in your life? Are you certain that you have eternal life? Are you certain that God answers your prayers or will answer your prayers? Are you certain that God will judge righteously? And the final question is, do you belong? Are you certain today that you belong to Jesus? That's the most important thing. Belonging to him, receiving him as Savior, knowing that if you walk out of this building before you get to your car and you have a heart attack and you die, you're going to be absent from the body, but you're going to be present with the Lord. You'd be that certain that that's what's going to happen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for all the things that you show us in your word. Sometimes really, really hard things. Things that maybe we just took for granted or we didn't know. Just thought that this couldn't happen to us, but it can. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless us and our lives will bring you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.